We are on Kingdom Character. So today I wanted to share about patience. Everybody go, yay! Yay, patience! That's an amazing character of Jesus. Man, patience is hard. When I think of patience, I can't help but think of the other translation. That word is long-suffering. He who suffers long in his kind, right? And so it's long-suffering. So when I was asking the Lord about patience and the opposite being impatient, you know, not being patient, I was asking him about, okay, so help us know what that looks like and what do you want us to understand about how you grow, how we can grow the kingdom character of patience and how he will grow it in us. Now, I've always believed that it's dangerous to ask God to teach you patience because then you're welcoming things that might be difficult on some level. So I've had people even say that to me, don't ever pray for patience. Don't pray for patience because then the trial is going to come, right? That's going to teach you patience. But we want that characteristic displayed in us. So we can think really generally and think, you know, am I a patient person? Well, how do I handle long lines? And do I ever go through the grocery store and go, let me stand in the longest line here? No, we don't ever do that. We look for the shortest line. We look for the shortcut, you know, or whatever. We don't ever do that. So that's just a real practical thing. If you want to test yourself and see how you do with patience, go and pick the longest line and stand there. But in order to go through it, I'm gonna challenge you to think about why you want to be in the longest line and how you can stand being in the longest line. Okay, so hang that in your little cap for just a minute. So just in general, I want to talk about time. When we talk about patience, I think time is a big issue. God lives outside of time, but we don't. Okay, so when we're in this place of time, we have lots of time pressures, we have lots of time schedules, and I don't know about you, but it's usually when I'm late, behind, pressured with time, I become more and more impatient, right? So time and impatience kind of go hand in hand, I think, for me. So you want to pay attention to how you relate to time. Now, we're human, like I said, so we're in time. We can't help that. However, we are also spirit, and God is outside of time. So there is an ability, I believe, that we can connect with the heart and presence of God, where we're in a timeless place in the spirit. I don't know about you, but every time I enter into worship or I'm in the zone, I lose track of time. If I'm connected in conversation with somebody, I lose track of time. If I'm having fun and I'm focused on doing other things, I lose track of time, right? I just want you to think about that. We don't pay attention to time when we are in the zone, as I like to say. And sometimes even in negative things, that we could be distracted by things and lose track of time. But I like to think about us entering into the very presence of the Lord, which takes us outside of time when we're in his presence, okay? So time does not have to be a restrictor. I do think we want to honor time because we live in that place of time. I do think we want to honor time. I unintentionally decided to start late tonight, partly because I was in the zone looking for a particular story and trying to find that in scripture as the Lord gave me another person to talk about. I'll bring that up in a moment. And I had to go hunt for that. But then when I looked up and I was like, oh, it's 15 after. Darn it. I usually start like 5 after, you know. But I was kind of like, it was really funny because I paused and it was like a little chuckle in my ear. Like God was like, ha, 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 you lost track of time. Because I was in the zone in the story, right? And I lost track of time. I thought, oh, how funny. It's an object lesson already, you know. So when we think about patience, I tend to correlate that with time. And so, yes, we want to be mindful of time. Yes, we do have responsibilities that we want to pay attention to time. I think we want to be responsible for and with our time, right? And honoring of other people's time as well. But there is a place where we can go beyond time and entering into God's presence. And so I think there's a balancing act when it comes to this teaching. And so this is going to be a little difficult for me to lay out a little bit, similar to one of my other messages. So I hope that you'll get what I'm going here with, because patience I think is only going to be grown when we're dealing with time. Okay, when we're dealing with the constraints of time or pressure, oftentimes that's one of the first things that I think of okay, I'm in a hurry. I don't want to be in the longest line, right? Or I have some picture of expectancy of something, right? And so we talked a little bit about that last time. When we were at the Bethel worship night, Eric Johnson was there, and he preached a little mini sermon on the difference between expectancy and expectation. And when you have an expectation, you already have an idea of what you want to happen, right? You have an expectation, you kind of perceive this is what's going to take place, this is what I want, this is what's going to happen. But remember when we talked about in humility that we give up our agenda, we give up our way of being able to understand something. So if we're practicing humility, it's going to help us with patience, because we'll be able to remove expectation and instead enter into expectancy, where it's about God. We expect his goodness. There's an expectancy that he's going to show up and do something, because our hope is in him, not in the result of what we think is going to take place. Amen? Does that make sense? Okay, so when we are pressured with time, I think that's going to help grow our ability to carry patience and to be patient and be a patient person. So it's not that we want to ignore time and that we don't want to, you know, be irresponsible, for example. I think it's important that we are the kinds of people that do things on time and we honor time, but at the same time, that we have an expectancy of God's agenda and what he wants to do. For example, when you're going about your day or whatever, I don't know if you've ever done this before, but I'll make this confession that there are times when I'm very intentionally going, okay, God, where are we going and who we're going to meet? You know, so I had a flight rearrangement whenever I was going to a wedding last weekend. And that was my first thought was, okay, I can either get really upset and impatient because my flight was going to be delayed. And I was like, okay, Jesus, I don't know. And everything that AA was telling me, American Airlines was saying is like, that's the last flight going out, so you're not going to make your connection in Dallas, and that's the last flight there, and so you're probably going to have to hang out in Dallas for a day and maybe even miss the wedding, the whole reason why I was leaving, right? And I was like, that is not going to happen. So I said, Jesus, I know you want me there, so help. You know. So the only thing I could do was get there as quick as I could. There was an earlier flight right ahead of time, but it was like at 4:30. My flight wasn't supposed to leave till like 6 something, and it got delayed later. But I was getting there early enough that I thought, well, maybe I can catch the flight right before. I got there to the gate right as they shut the door, but there wasn't even an extra seat for me anyway. So I was like, okay, Jesus, I'm not going to freak out. You've got this thing. I have expectancy that you have a plan. I have hope that you have a plan, okay? So I don't know. I'm not going to put any energy into it, but I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do and ask the lady at the desk, help. Here's my situation. I just need to get there before the wedding starts. I don't care what time I arrive. If it's 4 a.m, I need to get there before she gets married. That's all I'm asking. If I have to go in what I'm wearing, that's fine. You know, like I just need to get there. And it took a little while, and I had to be patient, and I had to wait, and she figured out and looking, and she's like, well, that's not working, and let me do that. And she's like, are you checking a bag? No, thank you, Jesus. So we didn't have to worry about that. Long story short, she was able to find me another flight through North Carolina instead of Dallas. So I had to go all the way to North Carolina just to get to Ohio, you know. So I was like, okay, Jesus, whatever. Then my expectancy went to, I wonder who I'm supposed to talk to on the plane. I wonder who I'm supposed to be sitting next to. I wonder what you're going to do with all of this, right? So I was just looking around and waiting and said hi to a few people, but wasn't really getting anything. You know, I just wasn't getting the download. I wasn't getting the highlight of a person. I was like, okay, so what are we doing? Why am I in North Carolina? So I just started praying because I'm thinking, I'm in North Carolina. I've only been in North Carolina once before, and I know it's a beautiful state. So I'm just going to start praying for North Carolina. I don't know what's going on in North Carolina. I have no idea what's going on in the region, but I just partnered with God, asking him, what do you want me to do? I'm looking expectantly to have an assignment. I was looking forward to whatever it was. Now, I don't know that I had one other than praying. I have no idea if my prayer did anything or not. I believe that it did, whatever, right? But I didn't meet anybody. And then what was interesting is I got on the plane and there wasn't even anybody sitting next to me. And I thought, well, that's interesting, Jesus. Why is there no one sitting next to me? He said, I'm sitting next to you. So I was like, oh, Jesus rearranged all this stuff so that I could have time with him. Isn't that good? And so I said, okay, so I was able to enjoy, you know, a two-hour flight or whatever it was, and just hung out with God. And he created time for me with all of that rearranging so that I could just have some time with him. And I love that. Isn't that God? That's really God. So I was practicing patience there. We got to the wedding. It was all amazing and wonderful, and got back. But I wanted to share that when we have an expectation, if we can hold it loosely, like I said, and enter into God's presence, who is outside of time, he fixes everything. He will rearrange things that you have no idea. It will be better than the way you could have possibly planned it if you'll just release that expectation of what you think it's supposed to look like or what you wanted it to be, but instead go, okay, God, I don't know. Only you know. You are God, I am not. I surrender my plan, my agenda, my schedule. If you don't want me at the wedding, that's okay, but I didn't believe that, right? And so I stayed in this place of hope and walked into relationship. I moved into a place of his presence. And when you're in his presence, you're outside of time. Think about it, God's outside of time. So I was able to rest, not worry about the clock, not have to worry about, am I gonna miss a flight or not be there or whatever. I just had to press into the presence of God and say, you know all things, you have control of all things. I have hope in you, I have belief that you want me there. I don't hear another assignment, if you will, but I was also open for whatever it is he wanted me to do. So I wanna encourage you in that I think sometimes the enemy can steal your joy and he can steal an assignment and steal an opportunity when we move into being impatient or we think it's gonna look a certain way. What if he had a completely different plan? What if he had a completely different opportunity for you, but you just shut down that opportunity if you engaged in that kind of spirit, right? So instead, I want to encourage you to think about that. The minute you start feeling yourself getting impatient, I want you to remember, I am spirit, and I live outside of time when I am in the spirit. Because God is outside of time, right? He can make things work. He can speed things up. He can slow things down. Right? It's like 1,000 years is like a day and a day is like 1,000 years to him. So he can make all things happen. So we press into him. So the other thing regarding kind of time that tends to show up for me when I think about patience is the promises of God. So see, when God tells me something and I know it's him, it makes it a little bit harder for me to actually stay in expectancy versus expectation, because I'm like, but God, you said, right? So if I know that God said something, then I'm going to press into that promise. And there's a tension between, God, what are you going to do versus what am I to do in this as well? Because I don't think we're supposed to sit back and go, okay, God, you're in control. Let me just wait for everything to fall out of the sky and sit in my lap, right? I do believe there's an invitation for us to co-labor with God, to press into his presence, and to remember we only know in part, and we prophesy in part, right? So we only know in part. So sometimes he doesn't give us the whole big picture. What little piece of the puzzle he gave you, you think that's the whole thing, right? And he's like, oh, that's just a little piece. That's just an angle or perspective. So it's important to hold that out loosely in your palm and go, okay, this is what I heard you say, God. So I'm standing on this promise of whatever it is. However, I give up the vision of what I think it looks like. I think it looks like this, But God, I still am going to press into what you say. Is there any more you're going to give me? Any other confirmations? Any other words that I'm going to get? And sometimes he will confirm the same vision or the same thought or the same word or whatever it is over and over. In fact, I love it when he does that, because then it builds my faith, right, to know, okay, I'm hearing you. I am hearing you, and that was you, and it wasn't just me making it up or somebody else just giving me a nice little word, right, that it was you. And those promises can come from Scripture, but they can also come from the Rhema word of God, right? Scripture is the Logos word. There's lots of promises in Scripture that you can stand on and say, you said, your word said this. You know, help me understand. I'm going to stand on that promise, you know, especially when it comes to his identity and who he is. But in terms of how it's going to come about, sometimes we can get prophetic words. Now, when we talked about prophetic ministry, remember one of the biggest points that I made about prophetic ministry is it's not just important that the person who prophesies learns how to do that well, but it is equally important for the person who receives a prophetic word to discern the word and to test the spirits in it, to hold it loosely and to filter and to see where God will give a confirmation. You don't just take it like that was God's word. You have to discern and filter. And even then, we know in part and prophesy in part, so they may only give us a piece of the puzzle, right? So I know that damage has been done in the prophetic ministry when people, for example, especially overseas, sometimes in some countries, like they take it for literal, like when you say it as God's minister who traveled across the ocean to come and preach to us, like they put full faith in God in you, that what you're telling them is like, that's God. And so we were always taught and told, you are very careful to not give directional words to tell people what to do in a prophetic word, okay? Because then they may do it. Because they may quit their job and move and do it all in thinking that that was God. So that's why there's wisdom in learning to discern for yourself how to hear God, right? Not just take somebody else for their word, but to discern that word. So I say that because I have lots of promises. I have lots of promises in Scripture. You do too. I have lots of prophetic words. And I have been guilty of being really impatient at times with some of these prophetic words. And I am telling you, decades or longer with some of these. I've been praying and reading and stewarding these words over and over and over and over. And some of them, I will get a portion of that and go, okay, I think this is this season. I think this fits what's going on here. And it does. But then 3 years later, I'm going, oh, I think this word fits here, actually, even differently or more or whatever. And it does, but not quite fully. And it's like the Scripture, right? Like it's the living, active, breathing word of God. And so it is timeless because it can be applicable to any season of your life. And especially as Holy Spirit highlights a particular section or piece of the word that is for you in that moment. Do you know that the whole Scripture is a prophetic word for you? It's the word of God for you, right? But especially when he highlights stories or words in Scripture. Like, I know some of you, just raise your hand, some of you, you've got favorite Scripture or a favorite passage that God has highlighted to you. It's what I know Graham Cook will call an inheritance word. You know, so it's a word that, you know, he has ministered to you. It is a promise. It is a sword that you have learned how to wield. Raise your hand. We all got one? If you don't got one, there's plenty in there to grab hold of, okay? And Graham would just say, pick a number and then go to the Psalms, you know, and then read through that and see how that applies to you. Because it's every Scripture is for you, right? But it's completely intimate and personal when he highlights something that ministers to you in such a way in a season that you know that you know that you know it was God, right? So the same thing can be true, though, when I know that I've received prophetic words and promises that have yet to be fulfilled, and yet I see pieces of the puzzle, and I am not a naturally patient person. I am a naturally visionary forerunner down the miles of 10 road, down the road 10 miles. I even think talker than I think faster than I talk. See how that happens? So my point is I have had to learn to not ask for patience, but to say, thank you, God, that you are growing in me the character of patience. And I am actively participating with you by recognizing when I'm impatient to intentionally pause, get out of stress, remove myself from time, entering into his presence, the expectancy of God, you're good. You have a plan. You've got this figured out. You're not worried, so I'm not going to be worried. But I also believe that like the persistent widow who approached the judge, right, constantly, consistently, and said, I want justice. I want justice. I want justice. I want justice. Didn't talk about her enemy or to her enemy, but talked to the judge and said, I want justice. I want justice. And what did Jesus say? She was persistent. And this was a, you know, an earthly man, was not the righteous judge who is our God the Father. So when you have prophetic words and promises, it is important for us to contend for those prophetic words and promises. It is important for us to contend for the promises in God's word. But that is different than being impatient. Do y'all get that? See, this is where it gets a little sticky. Okay, so how are we patiently waiting on God? Waiting. And yet, how do we co-labor and partner with him? It's called relationship. That's how you do it. It's relationship. You check in with him. You stay checked in. You keep asking, is this the word? Is this the direction? Can I get some confirmation? Can I get some mile markers on the road here to make sure I'm going in the right direction? You know, I didn't, you know, go on a detour or anything like that, unless you say, let's go on a detour. Remember, I used the analogy before that when we're learning to hear God, it's really important that we don't just hear a piece and hang up. It's like if I say to you, hey, can you give me directions to your house? And you go, yeah, Cindy, get on I-35 and head north. And I go, all right, thanks. And I hang up. I'm in Canada in a couple days, right? Like I've got to stay on the line and go, yeah, I need you to go here and then go left and then I go up this way and oh, there's this beautiful detour that we can go around because that's how God does our life. We think it's just point A to point B and he's like, oh no, we're going to have some fun. Here's a journey. And sometimes the enemy, you know, creates roadblocks and things, but God's got a way to figure it out and make it work. But if you'll stay in relationship with him, the journey, regardless of what it looks like, the hills and the valleys and all the, you know, stuff, he will make it beautiful because it'll be about relationship with him at every corner, at every turn, at every hill, at every valley. Because when you're with him, you don't have to feel that pressure. You don't have to be in charge. He's in charge. You can trust him and have hope in him. And yet you can also have patience because you're not expecting the thing that's coming. Your expectation is in him. The expectancy is in him that he's good and he's going to work it out for my good. He is the author and the perfecter, the finisher of my faith, right? So when we press into him, that's where we can grow patience, in my opinion, because love suffers long. So it means there's going to be some suffering. There's going to be trials, trouble. We were promised that. Jesus said, in this life, you will have trial, trouble, tribulation, but take heart, for I've overcome the world, right? That's in John. So we want to be able to press in relationship, but I did want to mention that about prophetic words because that for me has been where God has taught me his faithfulness to me by helping me to recognize when those words have come to pass, even if it's, you know, a piece here, a piece there, a portion here, or I get a different perspective. But it doesn't mean give up on it. And it doesn't mean necessarily that it was completely finished when you thought it was in that season. Because God is able to multiply things. He's able to grow things and add things too. And in the same way, whether it's a scripture or whether it's a prophetic word, it's important for us to steward that and ask him, how do we partner with you? How do we stay in intimate relationship to partner with you? So when we get impatient, it's important to say, God, who do you want to be to me right now? What are you showing? Where are you in this? You're right here. Are you worried? No. Okay. So what's happening? What are you doing? See, I'm looking for him. I'm looking for the invitation that he's about to do something different than what I thought. And so I'm okay with it. Why? Because he's God and I'm surrendered to him. Because I'm learning and growing in humility, right? Giving up my plan, my agenda, the way I think it's supposed to be. So that's how we overcome impatience. So I wanted to share with you a few other stories. I was praying and asking God, like, show me in the word, Lord, what are some, I like to just dig in the story with words and character, and characters in scripture. And so the one that jumped out at me the most, of course, was Abraham. I'm like, well, that's, you know, we kind of know the story of Abraham, right? But just as a briefer, God gave a promise and said, I'm going to make you the father of many, right? There's going to be so many people in your descendants that you're not going to be able to count them. They'll be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the grains of all the sands of all the seashore. Like, just think about that for a second. Just think about that. Like, think, grab a handful of sand in your imagination and count the grains in your handful. Just saying, okay? Now, think about a sandbox. Okay? Imagine taking the time to actually count that. You'd be there for a while, right? Now, think about one beach. Now, think about every beach on every shore and every place of water. Like, that's what he was saying. Right? And you know, there's another scripture. I was trying to find it and I couldn't find it, but there's a scripture that the Lord says that he has good, pleasing, and perfect thoughts toward you that's as numerous as the grains of sand as well. So think about that. That should overwhelm you, that he has a good, pleasing, and perfect thought toward you about you that many times as well. Like, that's good stuff. So anyway, so of course there's Abraham. So he was promised he was going to have a descendant. And they waited and they waited and, you know, Sarah laughed and said, I'm a little old, you know, I've waited long enough, right? And it hasn't happened, so hope deferred made the heart sick, right, as we said. So she decided to come up with a plan of their own. They were going to help God. Okay, so they got in trouble, right? Made Ishmael. We know that whole story. Eventually, God did make good on his promise and brought Isaac. So that's a big one. That's the first one that came to mind. But then there was Jacob. And Jacob has an interesting story. I was looking in, particularly in Genesis, starting in 28, around verse 11, 12, is when Jacob was told by God to go and visit the land of his forefathers, to go back and visit that place. And so, remember, he runs into God and it says, this is Bethel, the land of the place, you know, where... let's see, where's that scripture? Verse 11, and he came to a certain place and stayed there overnight, because the sun was set, taking one of the stones of the place, he put under his head and lay down there to sleep. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth and the top of it reached heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood over and beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and I will give to you and to your descendants the land on which you're lying. And your offspring shall be countless as the dust or sand of the ground, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and the north and the south, and you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed and bless themselves. So that place where God told him to go to, God reiterated the promise that he gave to his father, right, his forefather, technically, and was able to say the same blessing is yours. I'm still blessing you, it's blessing yours. So I'm looking beyond that and going, okay, so then Jacob meets Rachel, falls in love, you know, says, oh my gosh, I need to have her. I want to marry her. So I will work for you, Laban, for 7 years. Love suffers long. He worked for 7 years to earn the right to marry her, and then he got tricked, and Laban gave him Leah instead, right? Remember the story? So he's like, it's not right that my younger daughter marries before my older daughter, custom and tradition, but, you know, he was sneaky, okay? But what does Jacob do? Jacob... said, okay, first of all, he's like, oh, you tricked me. But Jacob loved Rachel, and so he said that he would work another 7 years. So another 7 years. This man loved her so much that he worked 14 years for her. Now, you know, that's a long time. So just saying, love made him pursue and to do whatever he had to, whatever was right, to be able to have his wife. And it made me think about just how much God pursues us, how patient he is with us, and that he continues to pursue our heart no matter where we are. Another person I thought of in scripture was Hannah. Hannah was a woman who was barren, and she wept before the Lord on a regular basis and just wanted a son. And she made a promise, a vow to the Lord, God, if you will bless me with a son, I'll give him back to you, you know, and he'll serve you and serve your people. And so that's what he did. So the Lord blessed Hannah with a child, and it was Samuel, who later became the prophet. And she nursed him until he went to the house of Eli and was laying there next to the Ark of the Covenant. He was raised, literally, in the presence of God because she fulfilled her promise, because he fulfilled his. You know, God will honor you when you honor him. But she waited and waited, cried out, pressed in, asked and asked like the persistent widow, and received her promise. David was anointed king as a child. And estimates are around 30 years or so before he actually became king, from the day he was anointed and said, you are king, by that Samuel the prophet. It was 30 years or more later before he actually came into him being king of Israel. You know, and there we know the story of David for the most part, all the stuff he had to go through to get there and everything too. He had it pretty rough, but he had to fight to get into that position. On some level, he had to partner with God and wait for that time to come. But it was God's promise that said, you are my chosen one. You are the next anointed king. But I want you to notice that everything after the anointing looked the opposite than that which was promised. I'm here to tell you that sometimes that's exactly what will happen. You will get an amazing word and go, or get a prophetic dream or something, and God, you know that it's God, and he will tell you, this is going to happen. And you're like, all right, let's do it. And you get all excited. And then the exact opposite starts happening. And you're like, what? I thought you said, God, what happened to your word? I thought, listen, there's a truth. Not every time, but a lot of the time, God gives us the word to hang on to because he knows that it's going to be tested. He knows that you're about to go through. So he gives you the word as a gift to hang on to so that you develop trust in him and that expectancy that he's good and he will fulfill his word to you. But it might take a while and look a lot different, and everything in your circumstances is going to look the exact opposite of what God said, because the testing comes whether or not you believe him, that he is someone of his word, that he's faithful, that he, not A, that he said it, but B, he will do it if he said it, right? And so it's about pressing into not whatever the circumstance is supposed to be that's to take place. That's not where our hope is in. Our hope is in God. So we have to maintain relationship, looking face to face with God and not looking at his hand or whatever the circumstances that we're looking for that's going to show up. Does that make sense? So I'm here to tell you, as beautiful and amazing it is to get powerful words and prophetic words, and you're like, yes, I love that word. That's a good one. Let's write that down and highlight it and yay, God. I'm here to encourage you to press in those moments and go, okay, God, show me how to steward this word by growing in intimacy with you, that this comes to pass, that I don't lose that, whatever that is, that I don't lose hope or faith in it, that my heart does not get offended when everything comes to test whether I believe it to be true, whether I believe it to be God, right? That, on many levels, is how the characteristic of patience is going to be developed. It's because our expectation is in God, we will be able to grow patience, even though it's going to be difficult and you might suffer long. Not saying it's going to be pretty. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. But we don't keep our hope in emotion, right? We keep our hope in him. So another person I thought of was John the Baptist. And I've mentioned this story to you. It's one of my favorites, actually. where John the Baptist is in prison. And he's kind of like, what's up, Jesus? Like, here he is, you know, was raised to be this, you know, man who's like crazy after God prophet. He's wearing camel's hair and eating locusts and honey out in the desert. I mean, he's kind of raw and real and blunt and just sold out, right? And he baptizes Jesus, recognizes his cousin's the one, right? He's thinking, everything I've worked for, everything I've plowed, everything that I did to forerun, every persecution that I faced, everything that I went through, now it's here. Now it's coming because he's here. And oh my God, this is him. I heard the voice of God come down. Dove landed on his shoulder. All this stuff happens, right? I'm thinking, oh, it's happening. Everything he's been doing is happening. And then he gets thrown in jail. And John the Baptist goes, what? Right? So he sends his disciples to Jesus and they ask him, so are you the one? Are you the Messiah or not? And he says, I am. And he starts quoting scripture. He starts quoting the prophecies of the Messiah and says, the eyes are seeing, the lame are walking, the deaf are hearing, et cetera, et cetera. But he says, he does not mention that the captives will be set free. But instead he says, and blessed is the man who's not offended with me. Wasn't going to turn out the way John the Baptist wanted. But John the Baptist waited and waited and did what he was supposed to do, his assignment with God, up until his assignment was over. Now, I believe he's still going to see the fulfillment of everything because he's just seeing it from a different perspective in heaven now, right? But sometimes we don't think about that. We don't think about how, listen, we get to live for all of eternity. So life's not over when life's over for us, okay? It's just going to be from a different realm and a different perspective. So we just have to, again, press into not being offended with God or the way I think it's supposed to take place or the circumstance, but I press into his heart and his goodness. Now, the last thing I want to talk about, I was looking for New Testament examples other than John the Baptist, and I was looking for the passage that talked about Jesus' birth, and I think it's in Luke we were finding it, so I'm going to flip there for a minute. And, you know, if you think about it, all the prophets for, man, you know, years and years and years and years and years that the Messiah was going to come, right? And some Jews are still waiting, right? They're still waiting for him. But let's see, where is it? So Jesus' birth, we're going to look in Luke, let me see. Here we go. Luke chapter 2. Okay, so, you know, Mary gives birth to Jesus, and all these incredible things happen. The shepherds share how they heard from the angels, and the, you know, the wise men are, you know, later come and share, you know, what they saw with the star and all that stuff. But it was really interesting because I love this verse where, verse 19, it says, but Mary was keeping within herself all of these things, weighing and pondering them in her heart. So here she is stewarding the prophetic words over her son, okay? Pondered. She did the same thing when Gabriel announced that she was going to be pregnant. She pondered in her heart, pondered them in her heart. I love that the scripture says that. So, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. Verse 21, and at the end of 8 days, when the baby was to be circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time for their purification, the mother's purification and the baby's dedication came, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be set apart and dedicated and called holy to the Lord. That's in Exodus and Leviticus. And they came also to offer a sacrifice according to what's said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. Now, I'm in the New Amplified Version, just so you know, so bear with me. He was righteous and devout, cautiously and carefully observing the divine law and looking for the consolation of Israel, with a capital C, the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And And I'm just going to pause there for a second. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Jesus was just born. Come on, that's favor. There's something to Simeon to learn that the Holy Spirit was upon him already. I don't know, just saying. Now, it had been divinely revealed and communicated to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And prompted by the Holy Spirit, he came into the temple. And when the parents brought the little child Jesus to do for him what was customary according to the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and praised and thanked God and said, "And now, Lord, you are releasing your servant to depart, to leave this world in peace according to your word, for my own eyes, with my own eyes I have seen your salvation, which you have ordained and prepared before in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, to disclose what was before unknown, and to bring praise and honor and glory to your people, Israel." And his legal father and his mother were marveling at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed and destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is spoken against. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the secret thoughts and purposes of many hearts may be brought out and disclosed." Now, I'm just going to pause there with Simeon, because Simeon was obviously a prophet. The Lord blessed him with the Holy Spirit, being able to hear before Holy Spirit was given to everybody else, you know, but was a chosen prophet as he did in the Old Testament times, and then showed him that he would be able to live until he saw Christ being born. We have no idea how long that was. We have no idea. Nowhere in Scripture does it say how long. We don't have any idea, right? But I'm imagining that he is older, because he's saying, "Now I can leave this world." Like, he was okay and ready to go. You know what I'm saying? So I'm imagining he's older. So the whole thing that I want to point out in this is that because of his ability, his relationship, his connection with God, he was able to hear from the Holy Spirit. He was able to ask and receive the promise that God said, "You will see him before you go." My belief is that Simeon was a man of prayer, right? Was a man of intimacy, and that he was interceding and praying for the promise to come, for the Anointed One, for the Messiah to come, that he was contending and praying and spiritually giving birth, if you will, in the heavenlies in intercession to partner with God to bring this time and season into being, and that he was able to bless and prophesy over him and to Mary his destiny as he came in. Now there's another person starting in verse 36. "And there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was very old, having lived with her husband 7 years from her maidenhood, and as a widow, even for 84 years. She did not go out from the temple enclosure, but was worshiping night and day with fasting and prayer." This poor woman was married for 7 years, lost her husband, and then dedicated her whole life to prayer and intercession before the Lord in the temple, said she did not leave. And she too came up at that same hour. And she returned thanks to God and talked of Jesus to all who were looking for the redemption or the deliverance of Jerusalem. And when they had done everything according to the law of the Lord, they went back to Galilee to their own town, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace, favor, and spiritual blessing of God was upon him. So I just want to pause there. We don't really know a whole lot about Anna, other than we know she was married young, 7 years, lost her husband, widowed, but she completely then gave up her whole life to the Lord. Again, I believe like Simeon, I think she was waiting in intercession, prayer and fasting, waiting to be able to see. And it says that then she shared at that same hour, she returned thanks to God and talked of Jesus to who? All who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So I'm imagining she got up and started preaching. There are other people in the temple worshiping. There are other people in the temple doing their thing there. But she got up and started to preach and started to prophesy and started to declare, here is he who's been prophesied about. She began to tell everyone, it said, to talk of Jesus to all who were looking for the redemption or the deliverance of Jerusalem, those who were willing to hear. And it makes me think of Jesus when he said, those who have ears to hear, let them hear, you know? So I share with you these people in scripture because I think that God puts these people and their stories in the scripture for us to be able to look at and be able to say, okay, don't know about your story. Don't know about the things that you're going through. Don't know about the things that you're waiting for breakthrough on. But breakthrough is here. Breakthrough is coming because God is here. Because he has come. He's our breakthrough. And so anytime we think about patience or needing to be patient as a characteristic, I want to encourage you, the minute you feel your blood boil, the minute you get impatient, the minute you start considering, oh, it's supposed to be like this and I didn't control it or make it happen the way I wanted, I want you to pause quickly and go, oh, I need to get back into his presence. Because the minute I can get back into his presence and in relationship with him, then that long suffering is... We have to embrace pain. We have to embrace the difficulty. Remember, we've talked about suffering develops perseverance, which develops the character. So we've got to be able to persevere in whatever is difficult. And how we do that is pressing into intimate relationship with him and saying, you are God and I am not, and your timing is perfect. Your timing is perfect. I'd really like this, God. I can pray like the persistent widow, and I can pray really big, crazy, big dreams and prayers and have great expectation for, you know, whatever can happen. I'm a visionary that way. I can see it. But I'm like, God, give me what you see. I want to see what you see. Help me to see the way you see it. Stay in intimate connection with him. Don't just take a puzzle piece like we did the get on I-35 and head north, click. Like, don't just take a portion of it and then think you can just run with it on your own, but stay in partnership with him. Stay in partnership with him so that you can stay hearing his voice on a regular basis, that when things don't turn out the way that you think that they should, we move into patience. Okay, thank you, God, that you are growing and teaching me to carry that characteristic of patience, that when people see me, they go, that's a patient person. Man, especially when anyone else wouldn't be patient. You know? Especially in those times and seasons when you're like, how much longer? And I'm telling you, I have cried out and said those things. I've cried out like Hannah, how much longer, God? I want a baby. How much longer? Right? Or I start thinking about literally when you're carrying a baby, you're like, okay, get this thing out of me. Like, when is it time to push? When is it going to be time to go? Like, you know, I don't want to abort the baby. I don't want to do it too soon, right? I don't want to give birth to something that's not ready. Y'all hearing me? Oh, I just felt that. We don't want to abort something too soon. We are called to carry the promises of God. We're called to carry those things that he's given to us. There's lots of promises, lots of destiny that we're to carry, but we're to carry and steward it well like you would carry a child and nurture and feed and grow, but let God's timing develop what needs to take place, right? And we can think it's early or late, but his timing is perfect. He knows the day and the hour that we're to be born or whatever we're going to give birth to. And so I want you to think about that too in terms of patience. We don't want to create an Ishmael. We don't want to make something happen just because as if God needs our help. But we are to partner and press in with him. But we have to have relationship and we have to hear him to know how to pray, to know when to, okay, God, do I keep praying here? Do I fight or do I relax and rest? Do I just lean back in the cleft of the rock and let you go ahead and you do what you do best? Am I to rest right now in this season? Or are you telling me, get up and start going? It's important that you know what season you're in, that you know what your assignment is, and it can change at any moment. So we have to stay in connection and prayer and relationship with him to know, to be able to discern. But God, you said this. You know, I did that when I was... after I'd gone through grad school and I was looking for a job and was applying at a variety of different places and needed some place to get most of my hours in, and I was looking at lots of different treatment centers and hospitals and all kinds of things, and I thought, well, God, I thought for sure you wanted me to do this, and so why aren't any of these doors open? And I'm just kind of waiting and going, okay, God, I don't know. So eventually I had this open door to start my private practice. Well, that was nowhere in my frame of reference. Like, honestly, I thought I'm going to get out of grad school and then I'm going to go work at a hospital. I'm going to do that for a while and I'll wait till my kids are grown and old and then I'll, you know, do a private practice at the end of my life. Like, that's how I saw the end of things. I'm serious. I thought someday I'll have my own practice and do all that, but I'll work other places and do what I considered the easy thing, working for somebody else, doing stuff, and then, you know, I'll do that later one day. No, that's not his plan at all. He kept shutting every single door, and so I had nothing else to do but start a practice. So I had an opportunity where I jumped in, and I had a mentor who showed me how to do that and kind of walked me along the whole business side of things, because you don't get taught that in grad school, by the way. And so I had to learn all the business side of stuff, and thankfully he made me get my minor in that, although I still think Spanish would have been better as a minor for me in the long run, honestly. But he made me do business as a minor. And I think because of this, because he wanted me to do it way sooner than I ever thought, ever. So I'm in my 20s going, I'm going to start a private practice? That's nuts, right? But I did, and he had me do it. And 2 or 3 months later, I get a call from a treatment center that I had applied before, and they had said I was overqualified for. They didn't need me, blah, blah, blah. That was one of the doors that got shut. But then they call me, and they say, well, whoever we had didn't work out, and now we want you to come. And I'm like, I'm sorry, thanks, I already started something else. Because I'm like, well, I heard God. He said no, and he said to start the private practice. Well, a month later, they called again, and they said, we still haven't found anybody, and we'd really like for you to come talk to us. And that's when I finally went, Jesus, are you doing something different? And so he didn't say this or that. What he said was this and that. See, God's a multiplier. You know, so I was like, oh, you want me to do both? How is that going to work? Well, in the goodness of God, y'all, true story, in the goodness of God, he had me open up my private practice, grow and develop that, then jump into this treatment center and work there for a couple of years to gain the experience and all of that stuff and to finish my hours, quite frankly, for both of my licenses to be completely done, so that when I got pregnant with Caitlin, I was able to go, I'm not going to be able to work 60 hours a week anymore. I'm going to have to say goodbye to you. And then after I delivered, I was able to be my own boss, have my own private practice, be at home with my baby, drive whenever I needed to go nurse her 5 minutes away to the daycare center that he provided. Like, he had a way better plan than I could have ever thought about. It was not in my frame of reference to do my life that way at all. Thank you, Jesus. You know, seriously. So he stretched me, but it's because I pressed in and I said, oh, I probably should have asked if you were changing me. This is when I learned the whole, this is when he taught me about the hanging up thing on the phone. He's like, you didn't stay on the phone with me, Cindy. You know, and so it's important that we surrender what we think it's supposed to look like. That the minute we get really impatient, and I do this often, I'm just telling you, I fail all the time at this one. I do. I'm a forerunner. I like to run. Let's go. I got a plan. Let's just make it happen. The problem is I can give birth to about, you know, 20 or 30 different ideas. No, let me correct my language. I can conceive 20 to 30 different ideas. I only give birth to maybe 3. Okay, so I'm just telling you, that's just kind of how my brain works. Jay's kind of this wired a little bit similarly, so that's why he's laughing back there. But we can do that as visionaries, but we don't always have the follow through or the resources or whatever it is. We just come up with all kinds of ideas. But that's why I have to lean into God and go, is this your idea? Is this a distraction? Is this a really good thing I can do with you and for you, God? Or is it the great thing that you've called me to? We want to press in for the great things. We want to press in for what he has in store for us. So we have to learn how to cast our cares upon him, right? His yoke is easy, his burden is light, that we want to have a partnership with him, and that we stay in tune with him. So the minute we get another word or even a confirmation, because I've had confirmations about a lot of things too, and I'm like, man, that's a major confirmation, but how in the world is that supposed to happen? I have no idea. I've got some big words that I'm really praying about and going, okay, God, I'm just literally, I just got in my hand going, I heard you, but I don't know what to do with it. So he's shown me one little baby step, just start doing this. I said, okay, but what about all those other little things that are supposed to kind of come together? Because, you know, I want to plan it all and control it. And he's like, no, just start here. Okay, are you sure? And then I do that for a little bit, and then I get distracted at the big picture again. I'm like, okay, but what about all this other stuff over here? Like, am I supposed to be doing this over here? He's like, no, just stay right here. Okay. You know, and then I have to be patient, and I try to steward this, and I go, okay, now what about this over here? No, don't do that yet. Okay. But what about this? And sometimes he'll say, yeah, you can do that too. Okay, good. Now I got two things, right? And now I'm going, okay, so now we're doing this, now we're doing this. All right, so then I do that for a while, and then I get a little impatient and go, okay, now what's next? Like, I'm always looking down the next road. So here's another tip. Learn how to stay in the present. Some of you are going to have a much better time at that than some of us. But stay in the present. You know what word is really popular these days? Mindfulness. Let's work on mindfulness and meditation. What are they talking about? All the brain science that backs up why mindfulness works is because God is a genius, and he made us so that we do best focusing in a place of rest on today. What does the scripture say? Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. Today has enough troubles of its own, right? Don't be anxious for anything. But by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, but stay in the present. What does the prayer say? Give us this day our daily bread. That prayer was supposed to be an everyday prayer. Steward just my daily bread. I don't have to worry about tomorrow's bread. I don't worry about next week's bread. And I'm not eating last week's bread either, by the way. Okay, so we don't need to be in the past either, but we just steward today. And if I stay in step with him each day, if I'm consistently praying, partnering, listening, talking with, worshiping, reading the word, if I'm developing that relationship, then I will grow. I will grow if it's a daily relationship, not a once a week relationship. You know, not a once a month relationship, not a once a year kind of see you on Facebook relationship. You know, it's a daily intimate walk with him, and he will guide you. But you learn how to stay in today and say, okay, God, what are we doing today? What do you want me to be in charge of today? What am I supposed to say yes to so that I know how to say no to the distractions? What's the yes? Where's my yes at right now? You know, what are the assignments that you're giving me right now? Are you changing the plans? If he gives me a new picture, if he gives me another word, that's what I do. But I take the time to wait on him. To wait. And when we learn to wait on him, that will increase our ability to maintain that characteristic of patience. And so to me, that also goes hand in hand with worship. Because we're practicing his presence. So the minute we can engage in this place of worship where we keep him as Lord, as King, as God, that we don't try to take over, that it's not our plan, not my will, but your will be done. Even Jesus prayed that, even though he knew the plan. Okay? So staying in today, one day at a time. So I want to pray really quick, and I'm just going to ask the Lord a few questions. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are a kind, loving, and patient God. You are so patient with us. Oh my goodness, you were so patient with Israel. Like, they constantly forgot you over and over and over in the Old Testament, yet and your goodness, your kindness, and your faithfulness toward them. You gave promise after promise, and you fulfilled them. And we thank you for the ultimate gift, the ultimate promise of Christ and the Holy Spirit. We thank you. Father, I just ask right now that you help to highlight those areas where you are encouraged by our partnership with you. Show us, Lord, where you are encouraged by how we take time with you. And I thank you, Lord, that we have opportunity for more, but I thank you there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus at all. But I thank you for the invitation to come deeper, closer, to walk with you, to hear your voice clearer, to have hope, to go on this adventure with you, that we're constantly looking and seeing what you're doing and creating around us and how we get to be a part. So we surrender our agenda. We surrender the way we think it's supposed to look. We surrender any selfish ambition or vain conceit. We surrender, God, those things that we like to control. We surrender all the yuck, all the bad stuff that we would gladly give to you. But God, we also surrender to you our most precious things, the things we hold on tight to. We give to you our children, our marriages, our homes, our finances, our identity. God, we give to you our destiny. We give to you everything. It all belongs to you. All of it. But thank you, God, that you delight in relationship. You delight in partnership. Thank you, God, that you say, come up here, come higher. Thank you for that invitation, Lord. Thank you for growing in us patience. Holy Spirit, will you help just whisper in our ear those moments when we have an opportunity to embrace the suffering, to practice patience and listening for you? Lord, I ask that you would help us to intentionally stand in the longest line. Or to give up our spot and let someone go ahead of us. To do it on the highway. To honor time, but at the same time, to be with you, in step with you in what you're doing. So we thank you, Lord. We love you. We declare you are good. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. And amen.